Greetings in the name of the risen Lord. Certainly was nice to worship the Lord in song. To visitors here, we are traveling through the book of Romans, and it brings us to Romans chapter 6 this morning. Before we dig into Romans 6, I thought it'd be good just to do a little bit of a step back just a tad and look at the path that Paul was leading us on. Sometimes when you continue to dig in, you personally can lose your focus. But we'll just look a little bit at the path that Paul is taking us on as we go through Romans. Romans 1:8, we saw how every human being has a tendency to sin. And also that all men are inclined to do wrong. Now bear with me. What we're doing is just stepping back and taking a clear look at who we were prior to meeting the Lord. It's not a very pretty picture, and it gets good fast, but this is who we were. So not only did we have a tendency to sin, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in God's eyes, we are guilty. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. God didn't like us in that current position, so he designed, call it a method for saving man from the sinful condition. And that method, if we allowed to call it that, was available by justification, through justification, by our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. As I was studying, I had to stop there. Like, what I really need, Lord, is just an illustration here to help me out and hopefully you as well. And I found it in the Word of God. Bear with me as I read three verses from Psalm 40. David helps us understand what is happening. This is David as he's writing. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So if you pause there, what I got the picture of there is David was patiently waiting, but he did his part, and he cried, and the Lord heard. Moving on. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. This is a picture that I believe we need to understand of where we were. First of all, we were in that horrible pit. And then we move along, in that miry clay, as David describes it. And there we were, separated from God, covered clearly in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and so on. But now we're progressing. We were separated from God, Romans 1, 2, and part of chapter 3. Then we have choices to make in life. We cried out unto the Lord, and now the ball was in his court, so to speak. He heard our cry. He came to our rescue. He reached out, took a hold of our filthy, dirty, muddy hand, pulled us up out of the pit. Romans 5, he died for us while we were yet in our sin, verses 6 and 8 there in Romans 5. Set our feet upon a rock. Then in Romans 5, 10, we were reconciled. He offered us salvation. David said he established our goings. We can look at that as justification. More of Romans 5. Then he put a new song in our mouth. Remember, we're being changed. And we're going to see that more in Romans 6 here just shortly. Put a new song in our mouth. Now, what are we doing? Living in the old life? No. Praising God and trusting the Lord. And that brings us to Romans chapter 6. Salvation here in Romans 6, 7, and 8. With the end of chapter 8, talking about glorification. So, Romans 6, Paul turns from justification, which he covered well in Romans 5, to sanctification. And he discusses how here what we can see is those who have been justified can more and more be saved from giving in to the power of sin. So we're, as you see, we justified, made as if we never sinned. So that's where we are there. Sanctification, now we're progressing on. However, those who accept Jesus Christ soon discover that they have a problem. We have a problem. And the question of that is of sin in the life of a person who has been justified by faith. Remember, we look back in chapter 5, the term justification is a process. It is God at work in our lives. And we saw in verse 3 how we were told to glory in tribulations. It's a continuation that we need to go through. God is at work. The process continues. Justification is only the beginning of God's purpose for us. Justification is where the sin process begins. Sanctification is where the saving process continues. I like to look at it this way. We started in the pit, and God had brought us out, but He's not finished with me yet until I reach glory. And I feel that's how we need to view it. This is where we were. This is where we are going. And as long as we're in somewhere between the pit and glory, we're in the process. And God is refining us and molding us to making it us to what He wants us to be. If someone comes to you and says, "I've reached the goal," you can pray for that brother because there's problems right there. But we need to be just, you know what? God's still working in my life. One step further each and every day. A couple weeks ago, my son said, "Dad, you need to get another illustration up front." And he's right, I do. And I thought about making a stairway here. You go up a couple steps and you come to a landing. So you come through some trials and you hit a level spot. Or you like when you're hunting in the mountains, you have that benchmark. Then you have the rocks. You guys know all about that. Sometimes you got to go in the rocks and so on and so forth in our lives. But where are you at? Are you on a level plane? Are you crossing through the rocks? Or where are you at? But then in the mountain, sometime you reach the top. When in our spiritual lives, like I just said, we need to continue on. Where are you at? The question is, where am I at? Justification. We talked about that. So let's not give up on God when we have a bad day, because remember, God is still working in our lives. He's not finished with us yet, forming us like clay in the hands of the potter. Justification has to do with the removal of guilt, while sanctification has to do with setting apart unto holiness. It's a long journey, a long road from the pit to glory, but we need to be set apart from the mud, the dirt, the filth, the sin, and continue on into glory. 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore will purge himself from these," that's talking about the corrupting influence of ungodly men, if you go back into context there, "he shall be a vessel." We talk about vessels, about, again, clay in the hands of a potter. "Vessel unto honor," it says, "sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." And here we see the process that we need to go through. Purge out the sin. Become a vessel for the Lord. A vessel of honor. Then we see justified, sanctified, and then ready for the master's use. Sanctification is a life process of growing in holiness. We go back to the pit. Nothing holy about that. Dirty. But sanctification is a life growing process. Yes, we talk about our Christ. When we accept Him as our Savior, we are cleansed. And I can say amen. I believe in that fully. But still, as we're going to see just shortly, that sin still is within. That sin nature is still within. We need to continue to work being set apart unto holiness. So we can't skip any of the steps along the way. I think Christ had the steps laid out for us way back when we were born, and we need to take them and not jump over any as we continue on our spiritual journey. So is sanctification important? Well, Hebrews 12:14, "Without holiness," which is basically part of sanctification, "no man shall see the Lord." So we see that justification, sanctification is a must for holiness, but it's not a process that happens overnight. I repeat, it's a lifetime, allowing God to work day in, day out, shape, mold, make us as He sees fit. But the question we could consider is it possible to live a life of holiness? Are we talking about something not even possible? And then we think back to prior to being saved, the old man we talk about sometimes, but he continues to try to get back up, lift up his ugly head. Then today, even as justified individuals, we have to deal with the impatience, maybe bad tempers or evil thoughts or envy and so on and so forth. That's all attributes of the old nature before we have been justified. But so the question is there a formula for a complete victory? And maybe we can base off of that and look at chapter 6 here. For a victory formula. And chapter 6, verse 1, Romans 6, 1. "What shall we say then?" It begins with a question. So the question comes from Romans 5, 20. Go back there if you have your Bibles open. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So real quickly there, when there was sin, grace abounded, was bigger. There was more grace than sin. So we get to chapter 6, and he says, well, what should we say? How about we say we just continue to keep on sinning, because if we do that, grace is just going to abound more and more. The ball is just going to continue to roll. And he's getting very practical. As justified individuals, can we say today, well, let's just continue to sin because God's grace can continue to abound? Well, verse 2 kind of clarifies it right up front. God forbid. And it comes down to, I think, a point of we can look at this victory formula. How shall we, that's talking about the justified ones we saw in chapter 5, that are dead to sin, we put sin to death, live any longer therein? Let's not go back and with any thoughts about verse 1, that just continuing to live in sin so grace may abound. We cannot do that. We cannot do something that we are dead to. And verses 3 and 4 kind of confirm that point. Know ye not. And I had a pause there. Know ye not. And what he's going to say here is a truth that we ought to know. And also he's going to confirm what he's trying to say. That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. What's he saying? When we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we identify ourselves in baptism with him. In his crucifixion, in his resurrection, baptism into Jesus Christ is a symbol of our identification with Christ. We accepted him. We identified ourselves with him. Now, just hold that thought for a second. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, I am crucified with Christ. Christ. Today we can honestly say that we have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, we died. Sunday school lesson, some of the verses talked about, I have bought land, so I cannot come. I have married a wife, so I cannot attend. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I was looking at my Sunday school book, and it says, I. Then you go to verse 33, and it says, no man, unless he denies everything, cannot be my disciple. So where are we at? Have we died with Christ, or is I still saying, I cannot do this because I have to take care of this, as we saw in our lesson? Where are we at? Have we died with Christ? Sinful man, the nature we were born with. Who is on the throne of room of our hearts? Is it I, or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches us that in the mind of God, every believer died and rose again in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The illustration was given. The nails that were driven through the hands of Jesus were driven through our hands. The thorn that was that pierced his brow in the mind of God pierced our brows. The spear that was driven into his side in the mind of God was driven into our sides. The principle upon our holiness is built, and the results of our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Have we allowed this to happen, or are we still who we want to be? God looks upon believers as those who have died with Christ. A little hard to explain, but have we died with Christ? Christ not only died for us, we also died with him. Just as his earthly ministry, the ministry of Jesus, was terminated at the time of his death, likewise, our relationship to the old sin is brought to an end at the time of our conversion. We can't continue to live in the way we had. So if we're not going to continue, there has to be a line. A while back, we shared our personal testimonies. And this is who we were until we met Christ. And then the tide changed. And this is who we are in Christ. Conversion means death to self and life with Christ. And I trust we have all have experienced that. But death to self needs to happen. And then out with the old, Paul said the old man is put to death and we can walk in the new. Even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it brought a new manner of life for him. So we should be living in newness of life. Let's read verse 4. Verse 3, know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, we too were raised, we should walk how? In newness of life. I repeat, out with the old and in with the new. This is an experience that we need, that needs to happen in our lives. Brothers and sisters, are we walking in the new life that we have been given by Jesus Christ? I trust this morning we're all together there in verse 4, and none are left behind there at verse 1. Oh, I'll continue to sin because grace is going to abound and abound and abound. No, we need to get out of that and get into verse 4 and walk in newness of life. We have been given the new life in Jesus Christ. And as you consider that, what we looked at so far in that victory formula, listen to Matthew 6:24, familiar verse, but it says, no man can serve two masters. And you know the rest of the verse already. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we can't serve both. I repeat, back to the line that we need to draw in our life. Sometimes people say, at the time of your conversion, you need to drive a stake into the ground. And I'm not saying that's all wrong, but just there needs to be a stopping point and a starting point in our lives. We're not going to be able to serve both. So one part of the victory formula is found when serving one master and only one. Another part is verse 4, walking in the newness of life that we have found in Christ, but we cannot continue to walk in a new life. We cannot just call ourselves Christian and continue to feed the flesh. And that's where it gets, the lines get removed and we're going to lose out. Victory will be lost if we just call ourselves Christians but continue to feed the flesh of the old man. So how can we handle the sins of the old man so that it no longer cause us to stumble and fall? Last weekend, I was not here. We were at a gospel team retreat. Terry Hill's gospel team was singing, and my wife and I and some others were cooking. And I sat in at on their church service Sunday morning, and their one teacher was sharing, Jeff Swanson, and I took his example, since it was only Shane that was there, I was here this morning, and I put it right and borrowed that from my illustration here this morning. The question is, how are we to handle the sins of the old man so no longer recalls us to stumble and fall? It goes back again to the clear distinction. But think back, you don't have to turn to it, but back in Psalm, in 1 Samuel 15, King Saul was told by the Lord to go and smite Amalek. Utterly destroy everything is what the Bible tells us. And we know that Saul and the people, they kept back part of what they kept back what they considered was the best, which better described as complete disobedience. And throughout that process, the Lord rejected Saul from being king. And a little couple of verses later, along comes Samuel, and he meets with Saul. And he said to Saul, what's with all these cattle? Because they were told to get rid of them. Well, Saul, we know the story, he blames the people. The people did that. And Saul and Samuel had a short conversation. And that's where we find out that Samuel informed Saul that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Quite a statement. Then we would jump ahead to verse 32. Samuel was not quite done yet. He said, bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. Can you picture this? There, Samuel and Saul are talking. And Samuel says, hey, Saul, call King Agag. So he kind of delicately, I think he kind of tiptoes in, and he says, surely the bitterness of death is past. Notice the smooth-spoken comment there. And then Samuel said to the king, as thy soul hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among the women. And then the picture, if you can picture, and it's quite gruesome, I agree, but this is what the Bible says. In the eyes of the Lord, the Amalekites, along with everything they had, were sin in the eyes of the Lord. And God had told righteous people to destroy, and they disobeyed. This morning, the picture we want to get here is God is saying we need to put sin to death in our lives. Sin needs to be removed. What Samuel did is what we need to do with sin in our lives. And Samuel hewed Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Picture in your mind, one is one, two is pieces. I firmly believe it was more than two pieces. He killed Agag right there, hewed him to pieces. And what's the illustration we can get? You know, folks, if there's sin in our lives and we're serious about it, we want to deal with it, we're not going to take a little fork or a table knife and poke at it and hope it goes away. No, we need to get rid of it. Just as Samuel did there. Death to sin so it will not return and cause us to stumble and fall. If you and I are serious about that, we will take the action that Samuel did there. And so we can live in victory in the new life we have found, we're given by in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Here we come, part of Christ. We died with him, we rose with him, and we are together in a new life that he has provided for us. And a song came to my mind as I was studying, on and on we walk together, Christ is ever, ever by my side. And that's another part of the victory formula that we can have in our lives. Walking with Christ, hand in hand, side by side, or precisely in his footsteps. And when we're using our energies to walk with Jesus, to talk with Jesus, to be dedicated to putting our feet in his footsteps, we're not going to stray off the straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting. And also think along that lines that verse 4 is similar to like a command. It says, even so also should walk in newness of life. Are we walking in the life that Christ has provided for us? We talk about the gift of salvation, and we go back to that pit. It was Christ who came to our rescue. And every step from our conversion experience to glory is because of Christ. Are we giving him our all? Are we willing to, you know, Lord, basically, are you willing to be serious for the Lord? Or is there some things in your life that you want to hang on to? The only reason people want to hang on to some of that sin is because they love it. And you won't hew it to pieces as Samuel did there. But where are we at? Are we ready? Are we going to get serious with the Lord and deal with it? Verse 3 said, know ye not. Verse 6 says, knowing this, our old desires are nailed to the cross with Jesus. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The part in us that loves to sin was crushed and fatally wounded, so that our sin-loving body is no longer under sin's control. We're no longer going to be a slave to sin. The fact of having died with Jesus to the old life is a foundational principle that underlines the path to holy living. We need, that's the part that we need to get to come to grips with, that we have died to sin. And then again, we're looking at this victory formula. Here we see it again. We must put our old man of sin to death with Christ and start a new beginning on the path to holy life. Verse 6 also shows us the purpose for the crucifixion with Christ. We were crucified with him so the body of sin might be done away with, destroyed, meaning annulled or rendered inoperative, away with it, so we can not be a slave under. But the fact, and I struggled with this point for a while, but sin still exists in the life of the believer, but the power of sin has been broken. And as we read on here in chapter 6, and go back to also chapter 7, especially the end of chapter 7, we'll see how Paul is still struggling with this, but it no longer has power over our lives. It's no longer our master. The sin is not dead, but we have died to it. Don't let me misinterpret that. The sin is not dead, but we have died to it. Sin is still there, but no longer in control of our lives. And we're no longer going to be slaves to the sin, as we see there in verse 6. We're no longer living in bondage under it, under the umbrella of, and under the dominion of. It has nothing to do because we have died to that. Sin here, death here is speaking of separation, but not extinction. Yes, we were crucified with him, But that does not mean that that the wrong desires are extinguished. It does imply that we are not going to find satisfaction in fulfilling those desires which are contrary to the will of God. It's still there, but we're not going to find satisfaction in fulfilling them desires. The sin which we earlier loved will lose its grip, and our focus will be changed completely. You can look at it this way. At time of physical death, the soul leaves the body. There is separation, but the soul doesn't become extinct. It lives on in the next world. Or what are we feeding in our lives? We looked earlier, a while back, at what we feed is going to grow. What are we feeding? Which side of our lives? Are we going to continue to feed the old man? No, because we're dead to that. We're going to feed our life with Christ and continue there. In our world today, there are many evils, sins that we could indulge in, but we avoid it. We keep ourselves pure. As we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Evil is still there. We need to abstain from it. The sin nature within us remains, but the power to indulge in sin is broken as we maintain our walk with the Lord on the pathway to holiness. More in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This doesn't imply there's no trace of sin left in the life of a truly converted person. The word for freed here in the Greek means to acquit. Justified people are acquitted. They are released from the charges that stood against them. And now they are freed from the allure and the power that sin once had over them. So again, we're out from that umbrella, and we can live a life for the Lord. And while we are freed from sin, we still need to be prepared from attacks of the evil one. We can find that back in Ephesians. Put on the armor of God. Why? Because the devil is still out there trying to get us to stumble and fall. Again, that sin nature is within, but we need to have the armor of God so we can be prepared and be protected from that. And all this is going on, our focus needs to be on Christ and serving Him faithfully. But at the same time, be alert and be aware, and as the devil is trying to attack us and to bring up back that old man which we had before we met Christ. And that's why we often heard one of the goals in the Christian life is to remain faithful until Christ returns. We are on this step, this ladder, this stairway going up. We need to continue to press on and be faithful until He returns or calls us home. And this is why it's so important that we don't just poke and prod around at a sin, but hew it to pieces so it doesn't come back and tempt us, and so we can press on and serve the Lord faithfully. Moving on to verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. In Romans 5, we looked at God's desire for relationship, and here we see our union with Christ. Our old sin-loving nature died with Christ, and now today we can live with Him. Being resurrected with Christ, it leads to a changed way of living. And the peace that we looked at in Romans 5:1 is evident here in this picture, peacefully dwelling in unity with our Master. So maybe that would be put on one of the flat spots on or the landings in our staircase. We're there just peacefully in union with our Master. Verses 9 and 10 show us a few facts about Christ. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Christ rose from the dead. He's never going to die again. Death had no longer had any power over Him. He died once for all to end sin's power, but now He lives in an unbroken fellowship with God. And just as the crucifixion of Jesus terminated His former ministry, remember, life on earth, and he was ascended to heaven. So our death with Jesus brings an end to our old relationship with sin, out and in with the new. Also, as His resurrection of Christ brought in a new kind of life for Him, so we, being raised with Him, leads us to a new way of living, and we saw there in verse 4. Another interesting point in verse 11, likewise reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise, reckon is to count or consider. we're to be like Christ here again, as we saw in verses 9 and 10. And we look upon our sin nature as dead and unresponsive to sin, but we are alive unto God, which is another key to our victory formula that we need to continually be reminded that we have died to sin, we are dead to it, alive unto Christ. It's going to be a daily chore, reminding ourselves, I cannot do that, I cannot do this, I am dead unto sin, but I'm alive unto Christ. I'm not going to let sin dominate my will, but by doing this, we reckon ourselves dead to sin and able to press on in victory. But we need to come to the grips of that we have been dead, we have consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto Christ. And I found a story that's going to help me understand some of this here. Some people, when they are converted to Christianity from pagan religions, they're completely cast out of their families. And the story was about relatives of converts to Christianity from Hinduism. And for example there, oftentimes their families actually have a funeral for the members of the family who have been converted to Christians. Then after the funeral, the family treats that convert as if they no longer exist. So if that happens, if they go knock on the door of their family's house, who is still Hindu, their family's not going to answer. If they send them a letter, the family's not even going to open it. Why? Because they consider that new believer as dead. They're still actually living, but their family counts them as dead. And that's, take that example. That's what we are supposed to do as far as sin is concerned. It might still be there, but we're dead to it. We're considered as dead to that. The old nature has not died. Sin is not dead, but we count ourselves as dead to it. No activity in the Christian life is more important than the act of constantly reckoning ourselves to have died with Jesus and thus dead to sin in our daily activities. If we are struggling with sin in our lives, we obviously have not put that sin to death. We need to continue to reckon that, I have put that to death, and I need to move on with life. Verses 12, 13, and 14 offer some practical advice. Let not sin therefore reign your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I think that verses are clear. We're going to skip over that there. But brothers and sisters, as I see the first couple verses here in Romans 6, the choice is ours. And I would just like to leave a challenge. May we ever be faithful to the Lord as we wait for his return. Live lives above that pool of sin. Put that to death. Hew it to pieces. A few verses in closing. Ephesians 4, a few verses here. If so be ye have heard and been taught by him, as truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to its deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God created in righteousness and true holiness. So let's, if there's something in our lives that we need to put off so we can live in victory for the Lord, let's put that off and put on the new man which we found in Christ and walk, and as we see here in verse 4. And then I'd like to repeat that verse that I read earlier in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. The old man, the old nature has been put to death. Nevertheless, I live. So here we are this morning. But it's not I, it's Christ that liveth in me. That's where we need to be this morning. The old man needs to be done away with, thrown back in that pit. And as we're on our journey to glory, Christ is living within us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did Christ make a change in the way you were living? Can you go back and say right here, go back to that stake you drove in the ground, go back to that date, whenever it was, old things are passed away and all things is become new. If you want to live a victorious Christian life, just apply the formula that we saw here and then walk in newness of life. He made a change in the way I was living. God bless you.
Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you here this morning. I just say thank you, God, for these verses. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to explain, hard to understand, but help us to realize that we need to reckon ourselves as dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Lord, if there's any old man alive here this morning, the old nature within, help us, Lord, to hew that to pieces so that we can live and walk in newness of life. Thank you, Jesus, for the pathway you have provided. Thank you, Lord, for the struggles we need to go through because it draws us closer to you. Thank you for the times that we can walk on the flat, that landing you allow us to go on, just experience that peace with you. And then help us prepare for the next time we got to go up some more steps, God. But we realize it's you working in us, you making us what you want us to be. You brought us out of that pit. You have just made us clean, justified us, and now the sanctification is a life-going process. May we be prepared for glory. God, I just pray for each soul here this morning that you just be with each one. Please, God, guide and direct. Help us, Lord, just to be ready to make things right with you if we have not already. As we each one leave here this morning, I trust that peace can reign within, that we can have peace with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.